hear the word of the Lord now in the prophecy of Zechariah, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Zechariah chapter 5 at verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? He said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. This is the record in the Word of God of the seventh vision that God gave to his servant Zechariah the prophet. We might say the flying ephah. Last week we looked at the flying roll or scroll in the first four verses. And now a closely related vision of the flying ephah. What is the meaning of it? It's important to know the meaning, for it is in the Word of God, and he would have us understand the meaning. And I hope that we will see there is much comfort and encouragement in these verses. Now bear in mind that we saw last week that the flying roll was a curse that God sends throughout the whole earth to descend upon the transgressors of his commandment, those transgressions of his whole law represented by false swearing in the name of God and also robbery or theft, representative of the two tables of the law. We see this curse of God that is going out to consume in time and history those that transgress in this way. And the curse descends upon the house of everyone. It is not some general curse, but it finds its way into the house of everyone that is guilty. Everyone who swears falsely by the name of God, and everyone that steals, or the thief, and it utterly consumes the house and they themselves. That's important for understanding this vision. Because now the angel comes to the prophet, having explained the meaning of the flying roll, bids him to lift up his eyes now and to behold something else. And asked the prophet, What is this? What do you see? And the prophet said, What is it? He doesn't know. He's puzzled by this sight. And the revealing angel says to him, This is an ephah that goeth forth. Now, an ephah is a dry measure in the Hebrew culture and language. It is the largest measure there is. I guess some are very, very small, just as we have ounces and then greater quantities. But an ephah is a very large, perhaps the largest measure. In fact, it's big enough to hold a woman that is put into the ephah. So an ephah is a large measure. And the prophet wonders, what is the meaning of this sight that he beholds? He says, what is it? The angel says, it is an ephah that goeth forth. And then the angel says, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout the whole earth. Now, this is why I read the fourth verse that we looked at last week as we began this morning, for there is a reference to this. Notice he says, this is their resemblance, or the resemblance of them. This is the likeness of them, referring to those upon whom God's curse descends, consuming them, judging them in the previous vision. But it is not they themselves, for they have already been destroyed, but the resemblance. The Hebrew word can mean a certain aspect or likeness or face of these that have been destroyed. In other words, in responding to the prophet's question, what is this that flies? It's an ephah. Well, what is the meaning of it? The angel says it is not the evildoers spoken of in the previous vision, but it is a likeness of them. It is not the evildoers who have been destroyed, but it is the wickedness of these evildoers. Now, it's interesting here to note that evildoers are cut down, but individually, as this curse comes upon them in time and history, but also, in a sense, all are taken away, one generation after another, in death, but there is a new crop of evildoers. Evil continues in the world, even after judgment descends upon the evildoers. And so, this resemblance, this face of those that have already been cursed, it's not their persons, but their wickedness that abides and continues in the world. And this, of course, is represented by the woman in verse 7, this wickedness. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, the lead is not to be confused with the woman, but he sees in the midst, somewhere in the midst of this flying ephah, or large measure, there is a woman. And the angel tells him in verse 8, this is wickedness. This woman is the embodiment of wickedness. She represents wickedness. And why it is a woman, we're not told. And it really doesn't matter. The woman represents wickedness. And he, that is the angel, cast this woman, the embodiment of wickedness, into, we might say, into the bottom, as it were, of this large measure, and then a great mass of lead to come into the mouth of the ephah to seal it and to hold it. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So this is the content of the ephah. It is wickedness. And I would have you understand this morning that the woman is cast into a measuring vessel. The ephah is a measure, a dry measure. And what is God telling us here? God is telling you and me that there is a measure of wickedness that the earth can bear. There is a measure of wickedness that the world can bear. We may ask ourselves, how much wickedness can the world bear? How much cruelty? How much persecution? How much blasphemy? How much lying? How much robbery? And how many blasphemies the world can bear? We sang Psalm 36 this morning, and it's a picture, these first four verses, of the wickedness that is throughout the whole earth in the fallen nature of man and the works produced. How much greed and avarice and deception can the world bear? Perhaps you've been thinking about that this past week, and many are wondering what they can believe, if anything, that comes out of the mouth of politicians these days. But how much wickedness can the earth bear? Well, there is a measure of wickedness, and it is great. It is the largest measure known in Hebrew, the ephah. And there is coming a time of great and perhaps unparalleled wickedness in the world. And so God will deal with this wickedness. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, there's a prophecy here. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in a book. I'm sure most of you realize that Daniel, these latter chapters of Daniel, reach far forward into history, not only things that came to pass in the days of our Lord and shortly after that in the destruction of the Jewish state, but prophecies that reach until the end of the age. And we can see that also in the book of the Revelation. But there's coming a time of trouble, a time of wickedness, if you like, such as never there was a nation, even to that very same time. Our Lord himself spoke of this in Matthew, the 24th chapter, where he says, undoubtedly linked to this passage in Daniel, "But then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake," we'll be talking about that this evening, "those days shall be shortened. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." And we may be moving into a time of history right now where even God's elect are in danger of believing the lie and being swept up in error to the taking of their souls away from steadfastness in Christ. Remember, our Lord said elsewhere in the Gospels that there's coming a time when those that kill you will think that they're doing God a service. Think of that. So hated will be the followers of Christ. Can you imagine the wickedness that is yet to come in the world? I don't mean to scare you, but this is the teaching of the Bible. There is coming a time of perhaps unparalleled wickedness that is yet in the future. Jesus spoke about in those days, and perhaps it's already happened in certain periods, where children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Yes, the scriptures speak of a time of great wickedness at the end of the age in particular. under the seventh seal in the book of the Revelation. And of course, these seals are forecast the judgments that will come in the future. That is the future from the perspective of John the Apostle. And under the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And then when the sixth trumpet sounds, there are great desolations that come upon the earth. And I want to focus your attention not so much on the judgments themselves, but the wickedness against which these judgments come. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone or wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. That there will be some utterly cut off. And when these judgments proceed from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be those that harden themselves, though they see Christ and God the Father in these judgments, they blaspheme and harden themselves even under these judgments. So great is their wickedness, and they repent not of the evil works of their hands. Another glimpse of this wickedness to come. And again, here's the woman that is cast into this large measure. And it's important to see that Zechariah is a prophetical book. It is apocalyptic in its dimensions, and it applies, yes, in some sense to the days of Zechariah, but more so to the things that are coming in the world. And God would have you and me to be prepared for these things. But there's coming a figure the scripture calls the Antichrist and the beast at the end of the age. And some believe the Antichrist is already here. And as John says, there are many Antichrists, but there is coming an intensity of Antichrist or a final Antichrist at the very end of the age, spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. I'll just read a couple of verses. And they worshipped the dragon, that is the devil, that gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, that is the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who can prevail over this great power in the world? And there was given unto him, who gives it but God, who suffers this wickedness to go on until the measure is full. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he that is the beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. You think it's bad now where we have the President of the United States praising transvestites and sodomites? Wait till this time comes. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. No wonder Jesus said that even the elect themselves, and many will fall away. Daniel tells us that. Many in these days will turn away from the faith under this great pressure. And all that dwell in the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the lame, slain from the foundation of the world. Praise God. In those times, the elect themselves, though they be in danger of being deceived, will not be deceived. All on the earth shall worship the beast, except God's elect, in whose hearts the Spirit of God dwells. So this is simply background, and I say to you, all of this wickedness to come in the world is represented by this woman who is cast into the midst of the ephah. Now the good news is that this ephah is removed. Beginning at the 9th verse, then here's the woman in the ephah. The mouth of the ephah is sealed with this lead weight. And then I lifted up mine eyes, verse 9, and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. This wickedness is being removed from the earth. And then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Here's the ephah beginning to fly, borne aloft by rapidly and swiftly by these two women who had wings like the wings of a stork. And the prophet says, where are these going with the flying ephah? And he, the angel, said unto me to build it an house in the land of Shinar. Nobody knows for sure where Shinar is, but it is a distant and remote location in the world. Perhaps in the extreme parts of the world. It was where the beginning of the kingdom of Babel was. To build it an house. Notice, a settled abode far, far away. And it shall be established. That's a permanent place for it, where it will remain and be set upon her own base. So here we see, now the wicked in the sixth vision have already been judged. But now we see another face or appearance of them, not the wicked themselves, but the wickedness that continues in the world from generation to generation. And what becomes of it? And this wickedness by God is removed to an established place in the remote regions of the earth. And so here is a picture, I submit to you, of the removal of wickedness, not the removal of all sin, but the removal of wickedness, of open sin against God, from the millennial kingdom, the millennial worldwide kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to a far place. Now, in the book of the Revelation, in the last chapter, we have a picture of a renewed world where God comes to dwell with men in a new way, where Christ is reigning over the nations in a glorious way, a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity. And that whole chapter speaks of this. We have also the conversion and healing of the nations as they come streaming into this kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that is now established in the world. We have the tree of life there for the healing of the nations as they turn to God, as they repent of their sins, as they come in, as they are gathered into the church. And in verse 14 there of Revelation 22, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. You see, this is a renewed earth here. Those that live in this world city, the new world city, not the world city of the beast, but of Christ, who has now come in power and destroyed the beast. It's characterized by those that keep the commandments, not who keep them perfectly, but that could not be. I mean, people will still be sinners, but there will not be open transgression, deceit, lying, blasphemy, stealing, and all of these other things, fornication, adultery. All of this evil will be removed to a distant place. Now notice in the next verse, for without, outside this city, outside this kingdom, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You see the picture here? And this is a chief reason why many, including your pastor, do not believe that this chapter is a description of heaven, but it is a renewed earth in the days of Christ. And wickedness, open transgression against God, has been removed from this millennial kingdom to a place remote and distant. And I think this is exactly what is revealed in the fifth chapter of Zechariah. And there are three important uses of this doctrine in our lives. First of all, see that it is the great purpose of God to remove wickedness and open transgression from His church, His professing church, and also from the earth itself, from the world. You see, the world, the earth, where nations and men dwell, is God's earth. It is His field, our Lord Jesus said. It is meant to be enjoyed by those who do His commandments and live to please Him and live in fellowship and communion with Him. This is what the earth was created for, not to be inhabited by wicked transgressors whose hearts are perverse and who do all that they can against God and do not walk in His commandments. And God has suffered in this world created for righteousness and peace and joy among the children of men. God has suffered the wicked to multiply and their wickedness to multiply. And yes, as we saw last week, He sends forth the roll of His curse against evildoers. Many of them are cut off. We read about them in the newspapers every now and then. Or perhaps you can see yourself how certain wicked people are cut down. And not only that, but God cuts down all, each generation of evildoers throughout history. And there have been so many of them. The great crimes and cruelties and horrible things that have been done in the earth. God cuts them down with death. But there is a new crop of evildoers that comes with each new generation. And wickedness continues in the earth. It continues to multiply. Every generation brings a fresh crop of evildoers. And the psalmist in Psalm 37 speaks of this, and he says there, I have seen the wicked, great in power, spreading himself abroad as a great green bay tree. You ever feel that sometimes as you look out? The earth is full of wickedness, malice, and evil of all kinds. God has suffered it to be so. But He will not suffer it forever. There is a measure of this wickedness to be fulfilled, and God will remove it from the earth. This is His purpose in time and history. It's not always going to be the perversion, deception, and blasphemies that we see every day all about us. So it's God's purpose. This vision teaches us to remove this wickedness, not just the evildoers themselves, That's why the angel says this is the resemblance of them that are judged throughout the whole earth. I know it's a bit difficult, but I'm trying to explain this to you and make it simple. Now, the presence of evildoers has not only been an affront to God, but it is a constant source of sorrow and irritation to God's people who have to live in a fallen world with perspectives that are totally unlike the many people that are around us. The wickedness in the earth, represented by the woman, is a grief and sorrow and vexation of spirit to God's people. And that's why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 94, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. Yes, you've seen in the news how that this poor pastor in Iran has been released now. Thank God for that. But think of the many other hundreds and thousands that have not been released, that suffer even as we meet together this morning. But here is a godly person, the psalmist, and he looks to God, and he looks out. He's vexed and perplexed and at pain for the wickedness that's in the earth, and says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall they triumph? And the wicked even manifest themselves in the church. They spread their errors and lies. They don't like sound doctrine, and so they make every attempt to water it down in some way and to make it acceptable to the natural man. They spread their errors. Psalm 11 says they shoot at the upright in heart. They can't stand those that would contend for all the counsel of God and who are uncompromising in their testimony. So they shoot at the upright in heart. Psalm 64 says they shoot their arrows of bitter words against the perfect in the church, meaning not those that are sinless, but those that are sincere. They hate them. And remember the parable of the tares that our Lord said, a picture of the church. They're the wheat, God's elect, those that have been born of His Spirit, those that have an inward and spiritual union with Christ. And they come to the Lord of the field, and they notice the tares. They notice the tares. They may not be able to identify them one by one. They may have some idea, but they see tares, those that are unlike them, even in the church. And they come to Christ, and they say, well, Lord, where did these tares come from? The Lord says, the evil one has sowed that, not God, not His true seed in the church. And then they say, well, Lord, let us go and take out these tares. Let us remove them from the church. See how they encumber the church, how they make it proceed haltingly and painfully, and discourage the hearts of the righteous. And do you remember the answer our Lord gives? He said, well, let them both grow together, the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. And then the Lord will come and remove the wicked from His church. And this is exactly the meaning of the prophecy just a little further along, the prophecy of Malachi. What will the Lord Jesus do when He comes to judge the earth and to establish His kingdom with power in the world? Well, here Malachi tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, who may abide the day of His coming? Meaning not His coming at the end of the world in his own person to raise the dead and so on and usher in the eternal state, but a coming in time and history to clean up the earth, to remove the evil, the times of which Zacharias speaks here. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. He's going to purge away all the dross from his ministers, from those that is the preachers and pastors, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness or in righteousness. He will purify the ministry of the church so that his church may shine in a new way and bring forth the true praises of God and lives of holiness. Christ will come as a refiner's fire to purge the wicked from his church. It will not always be so. You ever stop to think in the glorious days of Christ's kingdom that there will be no heresies, there will be no divisions. Those that are pure in heart will not be the objects of reproach and contention, and the wicked within the church, those that are false, the tares, will no longer shoot arrows at them. That's, I think, the glorious meaning of this passage. So it's not only the removal of wickedness from the world in general, but removal of wickedness from the church. And now, we just move ahead for a moment here to the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, which is really a great conclusion to all of this. And there, there are great plagues that come upon the wicked. Remember the flying curse, the flying roll that we saw last week. And also the seals of the book of Revelation and the judgments that come upon evildoers at the end of the age. Many of those will perish and be utterly cut off. But many also will be converted and healed. Look at verse 16 in Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, in other words, everyone that survives the judgments brought upon the earth by our Lord Jesus, everyone that is left, everyone that's not killed by the punishing rod of Christ in the world. By the way, the premillennial people believe that Christ is going to actually come to Jerusalem and lead armies out to punish the unbelievers and to conquer the earth for himself. But we believe, I hope you believe, that he is able to do this by his mighty power from the right hand of God the Father without degrading himself to come back to the earth to lead in a physical battle against Russia or anybody else. But everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, that is the church, shall even go up from year to year to worship the Lord, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyous feast of all. And that's the one that we read about in Numbers 29 this morning, I think it was. Yes, Numbers 29. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? In the language of prophecy, in the prophetical schemes, the language of the Old Covenant is used to describe things in the New. So here we have Jerusalem, but Jerusalem means the church. And the Feast of Tabernacles here is put for the joyous feast and the holy worship of God's church. And what do we see here? The ephah wickedness is removed and the nations that survived the judgments of Christ are pressing into the church to worship God. The Chinese, the Arabians, the Indians, the whole earth is streaming into the kingdom of God. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom, let it come," we pray for these things, not just the kingdom of glory, but the victory and triumph of Christ's kingdom in the world. And when the Lord purifies the church and makes it shine in its fullness and its glory and happiness and joy, that is described in the next to the last verse of Zechariah, "In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem shall have on it holiness unto the Lord." The church will be purified. Evil, wickedness is removed from the church, and the heathen are streaming into the kingdom of God, which is, by the way, exactly what we have in Revelation 22. There's the tree of life again that's in the midst of the earth, and the nations are streaming in to be healed by Christ's saving truth and gospel. And the nations, with all their glory and honor, their treasures, are streaming into the church. The gates are open, and so on. But see here, finally, a chief end of God in the life of each one of us, and that is the removal of wickedness from our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, "Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. What is sanctification but the progressive removal of corrupt habits, of evil thought patterns, of sin from your life and my life? A goal, yes, to be fully realized in heaven. But when Paul said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification," he means here and now. The purpose of God is to remove evil from the field of your life. Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, all kinds of unclean mental as well as physical uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. But now ye also put off all of these, believer: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." Yes, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. If you've repented of your sins and come to Him, and He's your Lord and Savior, and you love Him and serve Him, your sins have been forgiven, but you continue to be a sinner. You continue to be a depraved, defiled vessel in God's sight. Evil is no less evil because it is found in the heart of a believer. You have been, Christian, delivered from sin's dominion. It doesn't tyrannize over you. You are You have a new heart, a new inclination, a heart to love God and to love Christ and to follow Him in the way of obedience, and yet you are helpless, as it were, without God's Spirit to do one good work. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God's children do make progress in holiness. More and more they die unto sin and live unto righteousness. But this is not accomplished without your own diligent endeavor. Remember what we said, God's sovereignty and your responsibility and my responsibility. So the Bible tells us to mortify your members which are upon the earth. Renounce sin every day. Be about living a holy life. Let me ask you this morning, are you making progress in holiness? You can see here that with the flying ephah, that God, it's His deal, the world, and God has a purpose to remove wickedness from it. But God's purpose is not only to forgive the sins of His people, listen now, not only to forgive their sins, but to renovate your heart and character and to make you holy. In fact, the Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see God. If you don't make progress in holiness, then you cannot know what it is to have intimate communion with God in Jesus Christ. And if you don't get serious about mortifying sin in your life in all of its forms, then you won't make progress in holiness or in communion with God. What a sad thing. If you want a fierce battle in your life, follow holiness. That means uprooting attitudes that are wrong, thought patterns that have been long established through the years, bad habits of thought, of attitude, so deeply entrenched in the heart of every person. God aims through all the means of His appointment to uproot that evil from your life and to make you pure. Not just to forgive your sins, but that His work in you will be perfected. Are you making progress? No, in this chapter, in Zechariah chapter 5, wouldn't you agree the land, which is at the end, the whole earth, God's land becomes, in New Testament language, the whole earth. The land is better off with wickedness removed and put out in that faraway place, isn't it? It becomes a happy, happy place, a holy place. And see how much better off your life will be as you make progress in holiness. You'll be happier. See, the devil's lie is that, oh, mortification of sin is so painful. The purging out of that leaven is, oh, it hurts so much. Why bother? But that's the way to happiness. That's the way to fullness of joy. Life comes from death. Joy from the pains of putting to death the old nature. You see why so few are true Christians, so few willing to pay the price. William Bernal said long ago, one of the old Puritans, "Say not that thou art begotten of God and hast royal blood running in thy veins, except thou canst prove thy pedigree in this, that thou darest to be holy in spite of men and devils." And I would argue, in spite of your own heart that fiercely resists the mortification of sin. God's purpose is to remove evil from our lives, not just to forgive sin. And you can make progress in holiness and be a happier, more fruitful Christian. May the Lord bless this His word to our hearts to that great end. And let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art a long-suffering God to bear with evil in the world and in our own lives, but that there is a measure to be fulfilled, and that Thou wilt come at length to remove evil from the earth and to usher in those glorious days of which we hear so little today, but which we believe is most certainly taught in Thy word. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and come to us, each of us, in our carelessness, that we may stir up ourselves to put to death that old corrupt nature, to mortify our members which are upon the earth, and to follow holiness, that we may have the joy of walking with Thee and being more fruitful in Thy service. And these things we ask in the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.